Well, it's lovely to be here. It's nice to be back and see some faces I've not seen for a while. Some of you have already spoken to me this morning. Oh, it's good to see you. Obviously, as part of the 9:30 service, and as it is sometimes in this church, people just disappear. And I haven't left. I just went to the 11:30 service because that's where my daughter is now, in part of the youths. But it's nice to be back here with you again at the 9:30. This morning, I want to speak to you and just talk a little bit about what I think is one of the huge issues for our society, and talking about handling offence. And this morning, if we think about that, you like that? I found that. It took me a while to find that picture, but I thought I would use it. If we think about most dramas, soaps, they would not exist apart from the tension that occurs between one person hearing something going, "Did you know what they said?" And that causes a bit of offence, that causes a bit of drama, and that's how most of these things drive their plot lines. Now, you might have a life which is calm and normal, but work, offices, life that we live in, we normally have some degree of drama in it. And often that is to do with some degree of offence that someone has taken at something, and how that works and how that outworks in our lives is such a huge issue in our society, I think. So I want to talk a little bit about that this morning. Jesus talked about it quite a lot, actually. And you might have noticed I haven't got a reading this morning. And to be honest, I could have had loads of readings, and because I'm sort of dealing with a topic as opposed to one particular scripture. But I'm going to give you perhaps some specific scriptures that if you're interested, you take away and think about this, and you can read this yourself over this next week. So maybe partly what I'm doing this morning, because it's quite a big sort of topic, is just to drop different thoughts in your hearts, and that maybe some of them will really resonate with you, and then you can take those away and meditate and read them through a little bit this week. Offence. The Oxford Dictionary, I thought it would be a useful place to start. Annoyance or resentment brought about a perceived insult or a disregard for oneself. That's what we're talking about when we take offence. Now, actually, the word offence, it's got an interesting root when you look at it in the Bible, in the New Testament. My parents live in Texas, and my parents built a large sort of outdoor area, wooden decking, and they had a huge problem, one that we don't occur here very often, but their problem was raccoons. They had a whole family of raccoons that nested themselves underneath the decking, and they were a real pest. And the way you deal with them is you get a trap, and you stick this live trap out, and then you try and catch the raccoons, and they get caught, and then you drive them off into the countryside, and you let them go, and that's how you deal with it. My parents are Texan, but they are still British, so they don't deal with it the real Texan way, which is just to shoot the raccoons. So they use live traps, but instead. Now, it took a while to catch these raccoons, but the secret my mother was telling me was marshmallows. Raccoons love marshmallows. If you put the marshmallows in the trap, you've got yourself a raccoon the next day, guaranteed, okay? So if you ever want to catch a raccoon, remember that fact. Why? But actually, the word offence, when Jesus talks about it, he talks about it in Matthew 18 as an introduction there. He uses the word in the Greek, it's scandalon. It's where we get the word scandal from. And the word used there is the word that they would have used in their everyday language as the bait in a trap. So if you think of an offence, it is like the marshmallow sitting in the trap, tempting you, saying, come in here, come and have a little bite of this. And you take a bite of that, and you find yourselves in a trap. That's the image that Jesus used when he says, beware of offences. Offences, he also said, do you like promises from the Bible? We take the Bible, we take the promise of God, and we pray about it, and we say, thank you for your word. Well, here's one. Jesus said, offences will come. He promised that. Offences will come. He said, woe to those through whom they come. So that should speak about our own hearts and how we deal with other people. The Bible says in Romans that as much as it is to do with ourselves, we should live at peace with all men. So as far as it is to do with us, we should be living at peace. But offenses will come. Even if we live a perfectly good life, we will offend other people. But offenses will come. And as they come, they will be the trap that will... there will be the bait that would trigger the trap. So as we think about this, I want to look at two areas today. Handling offence. I could have talked about, you know, the pattern of offence. I might allude to that and how it works and the way that it works in our lives, creating bitterness. But the main thing I want to look at are two areas. So how do we actually handle offence? Offences will come, but how do we handle that? How do we handle that with God? And how do we handle that with people? So that's what I want us to cover this morning. Because as I said already, offences will come even inadvertently, even when people don't do things which are wrong. Even as Jesus, who was perfect, did everything right, he was somebody who caused a lot of offence. Sometimes he looks like he did it on purpose. You know, you think of some of the things that he did. You know, he offended his family, because he was just a bit too far out there. He was a bit crazy. And his mother sent his mother told his brothers, go and get him. He's behaving in a way that is not respectful. He's going to embarrass us. And he offended his family. He offended the Pharisees. He offended his disciples. And you know, disciples came back to him and said, Jesus, do you know that what you said offended people? So Jesus offended people. He wasn't afraid to do that. He worked always out of love. But sometimes he would say and do things which, because of our own hearts, caused the people around him to take offense. There's a bait, there's a trap. And how do we handle that? Naaman, we read in 2 Kings 5, was a commander in the Syrian army who was told he wanted to come and he had leprosy, he wanted to be healed, and he was told that there's this man, Elisha, who was able to know God and know the secrets. And he went and expecting this king and the man of God to honor this important general. And Elisha just sends a servant out and said, just go wash in the river. And he goes, I've come all the way from Syria and I don't even get to see the important person. How dare he? How dare, you know, and he went off in a huff, basically. And his servant said, well, actually, why don't you just do the right thing? Give it a go. But there was an offense in his heart about his status, how he felt he should be treated, and his own sense of importance. That was actually something that could have prevented him from getting what God had for him. There was a trap. God loves us so much that he doesn't protect us from the things that allow us to grow. About this time last year, you may remember I gave a testimony about moving house. And I was put my house in the market. I don't know if people remember that. It was a long time ago. It was about this time last year. And I've been praying, partly in response to the grow and go, but also what God was saying to us as what he wanted for us as our own family, about what he was promising us and about lots of things to do with my own sense of what I felt he was wanting me to do more of. And I worked through that and we put our house on the market. We felt that was the right thing to do. And it was a miracle. The house just went like that. It was amazing. We got an amazing price for it. We got a guy who had cash, nothing to say. It was just, everything just worked out. We got this house that we were buying. And I came and gave that testimony to you this time last year. Let me give you a little bit of the journey since then. I was buying this house. The house that I was buying ended up to have this killer weed called Japanese knotweed. And it was a big issue to try and get that resolved. Lots of issues with that. And then we resolved that. And that took weeks and weeks. And we got to the position where we were ready to exchange. So just November, December last year. And then all of a sudden, our buyer had a problem with our house insurance, which was a bizarre thing because we've always had house insurance. But anyway, very long story, the chain collapsed. Our buyer couldn't secure the offer, and he walked away. And everything that we'd been working for, the things that had just happened like that because God made it happen, we had nothing to show for it apart from thousands of pounds of legal fees. God, you've told us to move. Let's do it again. Put the house back in the market. It's Christmas time now. Nothing's selling. The house we're buying, they say they will wait for us. They wait for us a little while. Then they say, sorry, too long. Put the house in the market. Go to someone else. God, that, we thought that was our house. Our house then sells. We suddenly have loads of activity. Two people out bidding each other. Back 6 months to the day from when we first sold, we have our house under offer. Really good price again. And the house that we were trying to buy, that sale fell through and it came back on the market and we then had it again. Thank you, Lord. 6 months later, we were in exactly the same position that we were 6 months before. God had provided for us again a house sale and the house that we were after. That was in March of this year. Then in May of this year, the whole house went through really smoothly, no issues at all, no problems. Just about to complete, just about to exchange, and our buyer says, my bank have just turned down my mortgage offer. Chain collapses, all goes wrong again. I'm still in that house. It's for sale, so if you want to buy a house in Barnet. And I'm thinking, God, what on earth was all that about? And sometimes one of the biggest causes of offense with God is actually when we hear him, he speaks to us, he talks to us, he makes it clear what he wants us to do. We're obedient and then we fall flat on our faces because it doesn't work. That sets off the alarms. But it is like that sometimes. Now that's maybe, you know, a slightly trivial example, but it was my life has been on hold for a year. It's been a tough, difficult year. As God, why have you allowed this to happen? There's a trap there. But maybe it's other things that people are disappointed at. If we could have the next slide. Maybe it's other things that people feel let down by God. I meet many people who go, I don't believe in God anymore. Somebody who I prayed for wasn't healed. God didn't do what I expected him to. Don't like him anymore. And there's offense that comes. And the reason I had that image, because an offense actually brings a fence around you. Like a trap, you find yourself in a cage by taking offense. You build a wall around yourself. You do that with your relationships with people because of the offense you take with them, and you do it with God. God says, draw near to me, and I will draw near to you. But if we, in offense, walk away from him saying, you did that, we build a wall. Offense because of disappointment. Again, if you want to read some more, read the story of Cain and Abel in Genesis 4. It's a really interesting analysis of the pattern of offense. Cain comes to worship God. It doesn't happen the way that he thought it should. He gets angry, gets sad, goes to talk to his brother about it. His brother doesn't listen to him. He gets even more angry, and then that leads to the murder. And you get that pattern of offense. But actually, if you look at that isolation, he's a wanderer without a home, somebody who is unable to make relationships. The curse that comes upon him is that he's no longer fruitful because of the offense that he carries that became fully born in him. So if you're interested, study that. How the offense of God led to something else. It can lead very often to bitterness. What about, we were hearing this morning, Colin very plainly was saying about us as a church with Solar House, the Go and Grow. We believe as leadership, and I've been involved in the PCC and in the decisions that have been made. And we can see time and time again that God has miraculously provided for us and moved mountains to bring us to where we are. But what happens is if in 3 months' time, when we're standing up here, we're not celebrating the fact that we are raised the money and we're there, but we're actually looking at the reality. And it is a possibility. Without God, it is a possibility. That God is pretty certain. Because we need a miracle for it to happen. But actually, it hasn't happened. What about the people who have sacrificially given, saved up their money? They've given things like, God, I gave that to you because you said. There's a trap there for us, I think, as a church. Or maybe actually it's not really God's fault. Because sometimes God gets blamed for things that are really not his fault. I always think it's interesting on the insurance forms. Acts of God. Every bad thing you can ever imagine. You know? Sometimes people talk about God like that. But actually, we live in a world that's fallen with sin. The devil is real. Sin is real. And sometimes bad things happen that people blame God for, and that creates an offense with God. But sometimes it's people's imperfections. So maybe your offense isn't directly related to God, but it's on a proxy, like Colin, or the leadership, or people in the church here. Actually, you led me astray. You sold me this lie about this project, and it hasn't happened. I'm going to take offense. Cain's offense initially started because he brought worship that wasn't acceptable because he wanted to worship God on his own terms. Sometimes when we give our best prayers and we prayed about things and it hasn't happened, how will we worship? If what we've given our lives for doesn't happen in the way that we expect, how do we come back to God? Will we still say, Lord, we love you? Or sometimes God does things in a way that we don't expect. I remember in the 90s, being in a church which was experiencing what was then called the Toronto Blessing. And there were sometimes people picketing outside the church saying, this is not God, this is wrong. Because they couldn't recognize what God was doing. Because it was very different to the way that they expected God to work. So they took offense. It was like that in Jesus' times. He was not what the people there expected. And they took offense at the manner of his coming. So when we come to worship, sometimes we do that out of our expectations of what God is like rather than what he is like. Sometimes when we come to worship, we come to give him the work of our own hands and say, Lord, this is what we've done for you. When he actually says, it's about what I've done for you. And my journey of this last year, I've learned a few hard truths. But actually, the thing that's important is what we know of God. And I don't mean that in a way that we can read something and we have an intellectual understanding of it. But God wants us as his people to know him in a way that is so real and internalized that we have no doubt about the nature and character of God. So therefore, there's no room for offense. Sometimes you have those conversations with somebody. And someone says, do you hear? I heard a rumor that so-and-so said this and they said that. And you think, that is just not like that person. That's not true. And we need to know God well enough that we can experience life and the things which seem to completely contradict everything that we seem to be hearing about what God has said to us. And say, actually, I know you. You are true. You are faithful. You are just. You are loving, merciful, willing, kind, generous, gracious. So therefore, even though my circumstances and what I'm looking at in this particular situation seems to say otherwise, I know you. So we look at God, we see his love. If you have the next slide, please. We see his goodness. We don't accuse God saying it's your fault. But on the other hand, we don't also accuse ourselves. It's my fault. I didn't pray hard enough. I didn't fast enough. It's not like that either. We don't accuse that. We don't focus upon what hasn't happened, but we focus upon his faithfulness. Last year I spoke on the parable of the sower, and I talked about seeds being grown, and one of those was being the seed that grows quickly, but then it withers because it doesn't have a proper root. And I talked about being rooted and grounded in love. The Bible talks about a root of bitterness as well. And there's a choice here, I think, in the trap of offense. What are you going to draw upon? Because that's what roots do. You look upon the thing that hasn't happened and you feed on that. That hasn't happened. I wish that. And you draw on that and you feed on bitterness. Or do you root yourselves and ground yourselves in love and you draw and you feed on his provision? There is a place in God that I've learned to go to in this last year. Sometimes, and it's all just too much in my head, and I just can't really cope with the whole house stuff. I've just gone and prayed. It's taken me sometimes an hour just to get to that place. But I just will push through. It's like in the wardrobe in Narnia. I'm going to push through all these coats until I'm there, and I'm through, and I'm into that sense of the presence of God. And actually, in that place of presence, there's something which is so gracious and pure and lovely. I'm just thinking, God, I thank you for who you are. They that know their God will do great exploits. And in that place you go, it doesn't really matter. I could live in a tent. It doesn't really matter. Because I've got God. Changing our perspective from this world to the unseen. Because this is so transitory. It so doesn't matter. But our hearts matter. And God is so after our hearts. He will pursue us with his love forever and ever and ever and ever because he loves us. So offense with God. It's another sermon, but there's 5 points. Very quickly, about offense with people. I've already covered the first one. Do not take the bait. Recognize offense for what it is. It's a trap. Don't take the bait. When you feel that, how dare he speak to me like that? I am more important than that. Because you go back to that definition that we had. It's all about self, really, isn't it? So don't take the bait. You're dead. We are dead. Crucified with Christ, buried and raised in him, we are dead. Well, as Jesus put it elsewhere, take up your cross daily and follow me. Die to yourself. So, do not take the bait. Forgive. If you go back to, again, one of the big scriptures on this, Matthew 18, read through that. It's the sequence of things coming from that sequence of offense. It talks about forgive, 70 times 7. Imagine you just cleaned your floor beautifully. The kids walk through it. Clean it again. The kids walk through it. After the 70th time, even the best Christian might have lost their rag. That's what Jesus asks us to do, to forgive. Not just 7 times, which was like the excellent example of those days, but 70 times 7. To forgive. It isn't about us. It is so not about us. We should spend our lives for other people. And if we are wounded and beaten and battered, it is for his glory because we're giving our lives for other people. In fact, if they take something from us, if they steal time, money, property, Jesus says, actually, someone takes your cloak, give it to them. If you are asked to carry a cross for a mile, go a second mile. We bless those who persecute us. We give. And we don't spread offense. We close it. And that's one of the big temptations. I know for myself, just really quickly, we feel that, that's so bad. I'm going to go find someone to talk about it. Do you know what happened to me? And we go and look for people who will agree with us. Do you know what they did? And the other person goes, really? You poor thing. You are so right to feel offended. Isn't that how it happens? But you get a few faithful ones who say, actually, faithful are the wounds of a friend. You're wrong in your attitude. Deal with your heart. Oh, how dare you speak to me like that? You're as bad as that person. And that's the Cain and Abel story. Don't spread offense. Matthew 18. First go to the person. Talk it to them. Not because you're looking for them to agree with you, but you're looking for reconciliation. Because as Paul puts it in 2 Corinthians 5, God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ, has given us the ministry of reconciliation. God reconciled the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We don't count sins against people, but we have that same ministry of reconciling, of bringing down the walls which are encaging people and dividing people in our society, bringing down the walls between God and people and between the community that we live in by giving our lives in love. So as we think about our response, as we come to communion and ask Alice and the band to come up, very quickly, I've just touched on offense. And the main thing I really felt in my heart as I was preparing for today, which has probably come across in my timing, is the offense with God. Maybe that's over areas of answered prayer. Or maybe it's over specifically the go and grow. Recognize it's a trap. Offense is a trap. Don't fall for it. Dwell in his love and his goodness. And maybe there's offense that we've taken with people at work or those people around us. Let God speak into your hearts this morning. Thank you.